All right. Are you still working on it? Okay.
You have to wait for it to turn into water.
Okay. Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom.
Well, we don't like silence, do we?
No.
No.
It's like uncomfortable.
I'm here from God.
Let me know when it goes on.
You're up.
Okay. All right. It's on. Shabbat shalom again. Is anybody angry? A little bit. Can you admit it? If you were, about what's going on? Anybody a little bit angry?
A little bit.
All right. Oh, yeah. I'm going to tell you, I'm a little bit angry. I was. Until I spent some time on my face last night. A little more time in the Word this morning. The question is posed to me, I'll pose to you, because I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching it myself. What part of the book don't you understand, Tom? This is all prophesied. We may not have known how it's going to come about, and we don't know if this is the exact start of whatever, but we know this is prophesied. We know that this is going to happen in some way, shape, or form at some point in time, so why are we angry about it? I can't answer that for you. I can answer it for me. I'm angry because things were going really good before this happened, and I thought I was entitled to have a good life. So I was a little angry. What do you do when you find out your anger is not lined up with God's Word? You repent. Hopefully you change your ways and you don't allow that to catch you again. It's not that I ever gave up in trusting in God and knowing that He was going to provide us through, but I always thought it would be through the business world. What if He says, you know, I'm really not that interested in your business, Tom? What if it's really not the number one priority in the scope of 8 billion people? What happens to your business? Yikes. So it kind of ties in with what we're going to talk about today, the wheat and the tares. And so I'm going to give this is not a disclaimer, this is a hope. Because when we go live with this, we don't know who watches, right? We have no idea who's going to tune in. In the past, there have some people that used to attend here have tuned in. People that we have fellowshipped with, people that we knew in other fellowships. So I'm going to say to you that if you used to attend at the House of Scripture and you decide to watch this message, I'm going to ask you, please watch it all the way to the end. Because if you used to attend here for any reason and you don't watch it to the end, some parts of this message will offend you. And rightly so, because right now we have to deal with reality and we have to deal with what's going on. So the wheat and the tares. You know, there's probably 10,000 messages about the wheat and the tares, right? All the parables have been preached more than any other message on the planet. And this was a great parable 2,000 years ago. Why? Because everybody knew agriculture. Farming. Even if you weren't a farmer, you lived in a society where almost everybody was a farmer. So you basically understood what was going on. Even if you were maybe a blacksmith, you understood what the farmers had to do. Because even if farming wasn't your main profession, most often you at least had a garden and you understood some of this stuff. Do I need to start over or are we good? We'll keep going. Wherever it shows up, right? So Yeshua outlined for his disciples this parable, and then he also goes and he explains it a few verses later. And I would suggest to you that in the time we live in, this is really important, so we're going to spend the entire day today on this one parable. And we're going to be reading out of Matthew 13, if you want to turn there and read with me. Matthew 13, we're going to start in verse 24. Now some of your Bibles, while you turn there, will say weeds. Others will say tares. Weeds, I think, is just a miscommunication of what it actually was, and you'll get to that in just a minute. A tare is a specific plant. A weed can be anything, right? So Matthew 13:24, he put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds or tares among the wheat. And then he went away. So when the plants came up and they bore grain, Then the tares appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these tares come from? And he answered, An enemy has done this. The slave said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he replied, No, for in gathering the weeds, the tares, you will uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first, and bind them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat into my barns. Now this is very similar to what Yeshua talks about in Matthew 25, where it's the end time judgment and the separation from the goats and the sheep, right? The one big distinct difference is nobody, regardless of your agricultural background, can mistake the difference between a goat and a sheep. Correct? Goats don't look like sheep. Sheep don't look like goats. It would have to be the ugliest sheep on the planet. It doesn't happen. Almost anybody can differentiate. Tares and wheat, on the other hand, is a different story. Before we get into my thoughts on this and what the Father shared with me to share to you, let's read Yeshua's answer because the disciples were asking for explanation. And in verse 37, he answered them, and he said, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angel. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, Torahlessness. There's that word again. And will cast them into the furnace of fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So at first glance, you're going to say, Tom, this is kind of a wasted message. Yeshua just explained it all there to us. And he did. The sower of seed is Yeshua. He's the farmer. He's the one that sows the seed, right? The field is the world. Guess what? We are in the world. It's not just the church. It's not just those outside of the church. It's everybody. And the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The true children of the kingdom that follow the commands of God. And then the tares are the children of the evil one. So the first thing we're going to talk about is the servants wanted to go immediately and remove the tares, right? Isn't that our first instinct? When we see something that's not right, the first thing we want to do, let's get them out of here. Let's get rid of them. They're a problem. They're an annoyance. They're causing other people to stumble. It's a poison, a cancer. Let's get rid of them. We're zealous. We don't have patience, do we? By the way, for all of you without any patience, you know when you go to the restaurant and you're impatient waiting for someone to come take your order? Just call the restaurant and say, do you have delivery? And if they say yes, say, table 16 wants to order this. Okay. See, we all need to work on our patience, right? Our patience wears thin. Mine does in certain areas. Other areas, I've got patience that will last for a lifetime. Why were they not permitted to go and tear up the tares, tear them out of the ground? There's a lot of things. He said, answers a few of them, but why were they not permitted to do so? How did they know that there were tares among the weeds or among the wheat? Because it says you really won't know that until the harvest. How and why did the enemy sow bad seed? And that's what we're going to discuss today. Some are very simple, some are straightforward, some are not so much. So the first question we're going to answer is, what is a tare? Because a tare is not just a weed. The Greek word is zizanion, and it means a darnel, resembling wheat, except the grains are black. It's a plant found in Palestine that resembles wheat in its stalk and its grain, but it is worthless. And I'm just reading from the study I did. Darnel is often called imitation wheat due to it looking so much like wheat that only the trained eye can tell the difference. Once harvested, the wheat, meaning the grain, is brownish in color where the darnel is black. Now the darnel is also poisonous, but it's deceptive because in a small amount of quantity, it can provide an intoxication. It can make you a little bit loopy. In large doses, it can kill both animals and human beings. So what is the value of darnel? It's worthless. It's worthless. It causes problems. It has no real value as food. It can kill people. And it's all over Palestine. And there are three primary reasons we're going to talk about on why they were told not to remove the tares with the wheat. And we're going to get a little in depth in them. You don't want to uproot the wheat while it is still maturing. If you pull up the tares and the wheat loses its roots, what will happen, farmers? Now the wheat has no way of getting nutrition from the soil, and it'll probably wither and die, most likely. That one's fairly obvious. Number two, the darnel is often difficult to disseminate between which is the real wheat and which is the fake wheat. See, only the trained eye, and possibly could they have made a mistake. If it's that hard to understand and you send a bunch of people into the field to pull up the tares, could they make mistakes accidentally uprooting the good wheat? See, our Father in heaven doesn't want any to perish, especially not by somebody thinking they're doing good and to go and uproot them and cause them distress. Number three, and this is the most important one that I saw, it's not our job to do it. It wasn't the job of the workers that worked for the master to do it. There was a separate group of people that were assigned to be the reapers. Now, obviously, in the spiritual realm, it's the angels, but even in the farming realm, it was a different group of people. So it was not about us coming out and doing what is the job of somebody else. Today, we're all tempted to want to take on different jobs for ourselves, right? If you see something that's unrighteous, you want to jump in. If you see somebody being wrong, do you want to go and help? See, Yeshua knew if we attempted to do it, we probably would mess things up. We probably would uproot a lot of wheat along the way. And I think if you've all been walking with Messiah for a while, you've seen that happen throughout the ages, haven't you? Different fellowships, different people. By waiting to harvest time, everything is uprooted. The wheat and the tares. Nothing gets damaged because everything is ripe, everything is ready, and the tares go into the fire and the wheat go to the kingdom. Another problem I see, if we don't look through this carefully, is that this parable has led to a lot of teaching that is, it's either awful or it's really awful. And I figured I'd give you an example, just so you knew I wasn't, coming up with stuff on my own. And this is throughout history, okay? Because, people have been talking about this parable for a long time. While he was preaching on this parable, John Chrysostom, Archbishop of Constantinople in the 5th century, declared it is not right to put a heretic to death, since an implacable war would be brought into the world, which could lead to the death of many saints. So he was arguing that we need to stop doing this nonsense of killing people, killing heretics. And Bishop Wazo Lige of 985 to 1048 AD, another European bishop, he argued the same argument. He says the church should let dissent grow with orthodoxy until the Lord comes to separate and judge them himself. So they were rightly dividing the word of truth here to some degree. See, back in this day and time, what were they doing to people who were not following church doctrine? They were what? They were killing them. They were killing them. They didn't slap them on the wrist and say, leave, go to another church. They were killing them. Those two rightly divided the word of truth, but many so-called church fathers would have no such nonsense of this tolerance that was being taught out of this parable. Opponents of toleration such as Thomas Aquinas, and the Inquisitors, also John Calvin and Theodore Beza, all of them found several ways to harmonize the killing of heretics with this parable. Some argued that a number of tares can be carefully uprooted without harming the wheat. And what is more, the tares could be identified with moral offenders within the church, not heretics. Or alternatively, the prohibition of pulling up the tares could be applied only to clergy and not to the main body. So what they were saying is, listen, we still want to carry out this tradition of killing heretics because we're trying to keep everybody in our straight and narrow path, which was the church of the day and time. Everybody knows what church that is, right? There was only one in that day and time. You came out with something different, they killed you. If you were worshiping on the Sabbath, they killed you. If you came in as a Muslim faction into Europe during that time, they would kill them. Anybody that was outside of the Catholic realm in that time, or depending on when they started calling it Catholic, the Roman Church, they would kill them. See, both extremes are dangerous. Number one, we're not commanded to kill anybody because they don't hold to our faith. That's ridiculous. But also allowing tolerance to breed within the body of Messiah can be a huge problem. So how do we deal with this? How do we deal with the balancing of the two? And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes as we go through this. So now we know what tares are. Everybody know what a tare is now? Poisonous, fake wheat. It's a weed. It's a weed with no value. We know that the enemy is Satan, and we know that Satan hates all things that belong to God. So we know he will do anything in his power to hinder your walk and my walk. He will do anything in his power to try to get you off track, if he can, to get you completely out of the kingdom of God. See, the tares are a metaphor for people, as Yeshua explained. And the tares are amongst believers in the world and in fellowship, and in fellowships all over. See, here's the problem. Many people who are tares are doing the work of their Father, but they don't know it. They don't realize they're tares. See, this has been Satan's greatest, his greatest effect, if you will, is to make people do his job without them even knowing that they're doing his job. See, they are people who come and sit among us. They secretly undermine what we're trying to do and what other fellowships are trying to do and what the Word of God is trying to do in his believers, which is preparing us for what is to come so we can finish the race strong and get to the harvest. See, this is what Yeshua is talking about. If the wheat is uprooted, it's not going to make it to the harvest. What happens if you uproot wheat 8 weeks early, Mark? Is it any value? Is the grain even usable at that point? I'm not even sure I have an answer for that. I know that most of the time the grain has to reach a certain point to be valuable, and I think that would be a lot closer to the harvest. See, Satan wants to uproot you and I so we're either no value or we're not in the harvest at all. See, Paul gives a long list of characteristics to people, of people that come and sit in fellowships that are really not part of the fellowship. And we've actually been talking about this at home for the last 2 weeks. It's found in, I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, right? And so for brevity's sake, I'm just going to read off some of the attributes of these people. Self-absorbed, money lovers, proud, arrogant, disobedient, not set apart, meaning not holy, unappeasable, without self-control, rebellious, no submission to authority, but they had all these things. Now, it's not saying that each individual has all of those attributes. They can have some of those attributes. But this is the part that will get you. They have a form of godliness. A form of godliness. Well, what does that mean? What does having a form of godliness mean? It means if you're not discerning, if you're not wise, if you're not well studied in the Word of God, you're going to think they're godly. They're going to talk like they're godly. They're going to quote Scripture like they're godly. You're going to believe they're the greatest thing since sliced bread, godly, until you study and know the Scripture and understand discernment for yourself. They have a form of godliness, meaning they appear godly, or in today's parable, they look like wheat. They don't look like tares. Sometimes they don't even act like tares. See, it says they are always learning but never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. What is the full knowledge of the truth? It's submission to all of God's Word. There are millions of people who know about Yeshua, know about Jesus, who know about the Bible. They know about the God of the Bible, but they are unwilling, or they refuse to submit to all of the Scriptures. Paul, in effect, without realizing it, is describing Darnell. He's describing these tares. They're poisonous and they're cancerous, but Yet we're commanded not to uproot them ourselves. How does that work when Paul writes in several places when somebody does certain things, we're not supposed to have anything to do with that brother or sister? He says, have nothing to do with them. Put them out of the assembly. How can we harmonize these two situations? And I'm going to do what Mark did earlier. I'm going to say, I'm not positive I have an answer for you. But I am going to talk about a few things that may possibly lead to how we can harmonize those. With a full understanding of what tares are, and the obvious why Satan hates us, because we carry the word of testimony of Yeshua and we keep the commandments of God, and with the understanding that we can't fall on both sides of the tolerance and no tolerance issue, right? We got to walk somehow down the middle. How can we apply this today? And I'm going to go back to what I just said a little while ago. Yeshua said, you're either for me or you're against me. There is no middle ground. Now, we as humans, because of our compassion and the nature within us, we want there to be a middle ground, don't we? There's got to be a middle road for those wonderful, sweet, nice people. But there's either those for him or against him. And I would suggest to you the biggest deception is that we think people have to know they're against Messiah, when many who think they're for him are really against him. 2 Timothy 3 that we just read stated they have a form of godliness. They appear godly, look godly, quote scripture. It says they were always learning but never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. See, they bounce from fellowship to fellowship, always right, always self-justified. It's always them that are disenfranchised. They're unwilling to submit to the Father's authority, Yeshua's authority, or any authority that the Father and Yeshua have instilled, because they have it all figured out. Now, just off the top of your head, doesn't that sound like something Satan would do? Doesn't that sound like something Satan would chirp in someone's ear? He's chirped it in my ears many times in the past. Well, you need to leave this place. They're not doing things right. You need to go. And sometimes the Father would take us out. Other times we just left because it was our own selfish desire to be in a place that fit more exactly into what we really wanted. The reality is the tares are there, but they rarely know that they are tares. Go ask somebody in the world, hey, do you know you're a tare? What do you mean? What's a tare? Explain to them what a tare is and see how much they like you then. Did you know you're a tare? Doesn't work, does it? Nobody wants to be a tare. Nobody's going to admit to that. Yeah, I'm a tare and I'm a good tare. You should let me come visit your fellowship sometime. I'll destroy everything. Why do you think we're instructed to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves? One day we're all going to do a study on why wise as serpents. I got to figure that out logically. We're supposed to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. See, tares are designed to fool you. Without a high level of discernment, you will be unable to spot them. They look like wheat, and in casual terms, and especially in North Georgia terms, tares wear camouflage. They blend in. The servants wanted to get rid of the tares right then and there, but Yeshua said no. See, we live among tares today. Sometimes they'll come, sometimes they go. I'm not saying there's any tares here today, but I will say to you that it's part of our daily life. We have to understand it. We have to have discernment so we can deal with it. So here's a question. What would happen if I got together with all the elders and we decided to just remove somebody from this fellowship and throw them right out the door? We had a private meeting and we determined that that person was a cancer. They're not truly following the word of God. They are more disruptive. And we just decided to throw them out the door. Let's get rid of them, get it out of the house. What would happen here? The answer is, many of you, some of you, we don't know, would be upset because you didn't recognize them as terrors. You didn't see it. Even if we were to explain it to you, which is not our job, you wouldn't understand it. When that happens, then you get upset, and then you start questioning the authority. Then you start wondering, well, what in the world are they really doing up there? Maybe I need to leave too. And then what do we do best when we decide we're going to leave somewhere? We encourage others to do it and go with us, right? So we feel good going out two or three. We just don't want to go alone. We've recognized here at the House of Scripture throughout the last 6-7 years, several times, many times, when terrors have come into the house. And I've been approached by some saying, you know, you need to get rid of these people. And we've never done that. And I'm not sitting up here saying we're all holier than now. I'm just saying we have never had a desire to remove any terrors ourselves. See, the Father can remove them, and He's done that many times. But if we try to get involved, all we're going to do is mess things up. We're not going to handle it properly because it is not our job. It's not our role. You know, if you've been watching The Chosen, if you read the Scriptures, especially the Gospels, you'll see people get healed inside the synagogues, right? They come in, and a guy had the palsy, or he had something that was severe. He's inside the synagogue. He wasn't thrown out. Now, he wouldn't come in if he was unclean. But there were things that were wrong with people that did not prevent them from coming into the house of prayer and house of worship and hear the word of the living God. And there's a real important reason why it is not our job to throw them out. It's our job to deal with them and confront them, but let the Father do His job. Because when the Father does it, He does it perfectly. That's what He does. He does it for our benefit because He doesn't want you and I to be torn and uprooted on our own as well. So tares, we'll get into the root of the matter. Tares are grown from seed, right? The evil person came in and he threw some seed amongst the good seed. You can't grow a tare from a wheat seed. Write that down just in case you think I'm making this up. Okay? You can't grow wheat from a tare seed. Make sense? Pretty logical, right? See, seed is what it is. There is nothing in this world that can physically, without a miracle from God, can physically change tare seed into wheat seed and vice versa. Similarly, but not exactly, when humans produce offspring, quite often the children grow up just like the parents. Thankfully, that's not always the case, but how often do you see alcoholic parents producing alcoholics? Far more become alcoholics like their parents than go the other way. Abusive parents produce abusive children quite often. When you grow up in a chaotic household, you often end up with children who have chaotic households. See, this is generational curses at work. A generational curse isn't somebody in 4 generations ago put a witch's spell on your family. It's horrifying habits that are just handed down from one generation to another. And when you are immersed for 10, 12, 15, 18 years in those horrible habits, generally you're going to come out with those habits yourself. That's how it works. But here is the giant difference between the seed of the field and human seed. God gave us, human seed, the ability to change. The tares are the tares. The wheat is the wheat in the field. But you and I, no matter how we were brought up, no matter how we were raised, no matter what environment we're in, we have an opportunity to change. We have the ability to recognize that the issues now belong to us. Somewhere 20, 25, 30, 60, 90 years old, you got to recognize it is no longer your parents' fault. We have to assume that we have to live a life for ourselves, and now we are responsible for our own actions. See, we are never without hope being human beings and human seed, because repentance will always lead us back to the Father, always, and quite often it will lead to restoration with human beings as well. See, not everybody's as forgiving, but that's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be just like the Father. As a human, sometimes it's necessary for you to be removed, separated, put out of fellowship by the Father. And there's a purpose for it. And that's what we're going to focus in on at the end here. It's in order for us to see the error of our ways and make changes. It's all about what we just talked about at Passover, examining our heart and making changes. It's all about the season in the fall, the season of Teshuvah, where we're supposed to examine ourselves and make changes. Truth of the matter is, how many times have I stood up here and told you this is something we should do all year long? It shouldn't be just when it comes to a certain time of year. Every day. In order for us to see our ways and have a desire to get back in right standing with both God and others, sometimes we have to be separated. Isn't that the story of the prodigal son? States in Luke 15:17, but when he came to himself, speaking of the prodigal son, when he came to himself, what does that mean? It means when he woke up and he smelled the coffee. When he awoke from his stupor, when he realized how foolish he had been, when he realized how much he loved his family and loved being in fellowship with the whole community that his father had there, when he realized how good just the servants had it, and he realized the folly of his ways, he said to himself, maybe. He wasn't all arrogant and proudful. He didn't say, you know, I'm going to go back home and take over my sonship again. What did he say? He said, maybe my father will forgive me and just allow me to be a servant. Because even those who are slopping up the pigs and working in the farm, even they are well fed and have a roof over their head. See, he decided to humble himself and return to the Father, and maybe he would receive forgiveness. Because he did not know. He didn't know what he was going to receive. See, today we have the luxury of having the scriptures in front of us, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, or you should, that if you repent and you return to God, you will always be forgiven.
Thank you, Father.
Amen. Thank you. That's right, Jim. See, the Father is so merciful, if only human beings would be the same way. This should be our heart, to be like the Father. It should be our heart when people repent and want to come back. We welcome them. We don't even need to discuss the junk before. We should want to welcome them back. When someone desires to submit and reestablish relationships, we, and I'm speaking for from the leadership, because I know their hearts and I'm assuming they will agree with me, we would welcome anybody to come back to the house of Scripture. As long as there has been a change or repentance and they want to submit to the authority God has given, we would welcome them back in a heartbeat. We never wanted anybody to leave here. We never have. We want to somehow, some way establish the unity that Yeshua called for when he was talking about his prayer in John 17, I think. We have never wanted people to leave here. But we do want to be a house in order. We want to honor our King when we come together. And we do want to do what is right in His eyes, not our own eyes. See, humans don't have to be tares all of their life. At any moment, they can be changed, and that is through the miraculous love that our Father lavishes on us every day. The thief on the cross may be the best example we're given in Scripture of this. The very last minute, less than hours to live, he had a change of heart, he repented, and he was forgiven. So as we look back over the last 21 months, do you realize it's been 21 months ago since the Lord jolted me out of sleep in the middle of the night? 21 months saying Satan has asked to sift the house of Scripture. Is anybody going to deny that that has been happening over the last 21 months? Is anybody going to deny that each of us individually have been sifted a little bit or a lot? Ourselves personally? See, God allowed it to happen. God did not sift us. He allowed Satan to do it, but there was a purpose in it because God has a purpose in everything. See, the sifting has removed some people, but that was never God's intent. Sifting is not designed to get rid of you. Now, it may be in the end when you're doing the harvest on it, but sifting that we go through during our life here is designed to remove the impurities from us so that we can be more prepared and ready to do His will. Sifting is designed to make us better, to make us more like Yeshua. That was God's goal in allowing Satan to do this sifting. But when Satan comes in, he tries to wreak havoc, doesn't he? He tries to tell people how smart they are and how wise they are and how it's never you, it's always somebody else. Satan's goal is to do one of two things: to rip you right out of God's kingdom or make you completely ineffective for God's kingdom. And really, he would prefer the first, but if he can get the last, he's happy with that. Because each one of you, no matter what your role is in life, no matter what your calling is, no matter how little you think of yourself, have a calling to reach other people. You may not have a calling to preach or to teach or to be an evangelist, but you have a calling to reach other people. And that will be done through your example, your living example. So the great news is that tares can be turned into wheat. Tares can be restored to a healthy, vibrant plant. So what's the bad news, Tom? Wheat can be turned into tares when you're talking about humans. That's the big reason we were told not to uproot the two, because the Father did not want the wheat to be ruined in the process. This is our warning from this message. Do you want to still cling to the tares that look like wheat? Or will you separate yourself and allow God to do His work? Not just on you, but on them. Maybe it's just a short-term process. We don't uproot the tares, but we are instructed to use our discernment to recognize their actions. Why? So we can encourage them as brothers and sisters. And if they reject that, then we have to step back and say, you know what? I got to protect my own life, my own family, and the people around me. Let God do the work that He set out to do. This is the consistent message of Paul throughout the New Testament in asking us to live a holy life. And that's why Paul writes so much about making sure you stay away from people who are ungodly. Making sure you stay away from people who are causing problems. Sowing division. See, we all have much to learn from Yeshua and from His parables. The parables are there for a reminder, both so that we can remember them easily, because parables are far easier to remember than just straight out instruction, but so that we can apply them today. So I'm going to close by asking you if we could do a few things. As we go through the next 5 weeks of counting the Omer, during this fake pandemic that man has created, sorry I had to throw that in. Sometimes my impetuousness just gets a hold of me. That's exactly what it is. It's a fake pandemic, you know? Are you growing and maturing to become more like Messiah? Are you growing to become more like your Father in heaven? Are we learning to be in submission as He instructed, to where He has placed you, to Him first and to the under the structures of where He's placed you? Are we learning to love one another in a deeper way? See, you can't love somebody if you're unwilling to confront them. See, you got to be able to confront in a gentle, loving way. I know it's not comfortable. Trust me, there is a point in time where I'm getting out of here. I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm not gonna tell them their hair is parted wrong. I'm not gonna tell them they're a mess and they didn't do this and their buttons are open. I didn't want to confront anybody for any reason. Somebody could have like a streak across their face. Somebody else can tell them. God had to change me. How much love do you have for that person if you just let them walk around like a fool? You know, everything unbuttoned, marks all over the face, hair sticking up, whatever. Sometimes we have to love one another. We have to say something to them. Like, come here, Nathan. God, I love you, brother. But, you know, zip up, button up, tie it up, and you know, put your hair back, all right? Nathan's never had me. I've never had to do that to him, but he's a good sport, so I'm using him. See, we have to love one another in a deeper way, in a way that we're willing to work with each other and to help each other grow and mature into a deeper walk with the Messiah. And the most important thing is, are you willing and are you becoming holy as He is holy? That is a process. It's a process. Are you in the process? The final real holiness will be bestowed at salvation. But are we in the process? Do we want to pay attention to the challenges of Leviticus? Like Mark was sharing with us today, do we want to pay attention to those things and understand that, you know, we have to learn the difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy? Distinction, exactly. If not, then now is the time to focus on these things. So when the time comes, you're not found to be the one screaming, "Wait, didn't I do this? Didn't I pray over people? Didn't I do all these wonderful things, Yeshua? Are you kidding me? I was in church every day." See, it's not about that. You'll be screaming, "I'm not a tare. I'm wheat." The time is fast approaching, and it's time we start straightening up and start acting like the children of God we claim to be. If you are truly following Yeshua, do others see that in you? Do others clearly see there is something different about you? Or do they see a camouflage tear masquerading with the wheat? Let's close in prayer. Father, I come to you and I hope and I pray that this message was received in the humbleness that it was intended to be given. Father, we are just broken vessels. They're in the process of trying to become more and more like your Son. And there's times that we fail. And when we fail, Father, I ask that you would forgive us. Forgive me. Let us be more like your Son. Let us be like that Father that had the prodigal son that left. Let us welcome people when they want to come back into fellowship. Let us welcome people when they repent and they've done something wrong and they come back and they confess it. Father, let us be the first to say, "You know what? That's old history. Let's just let that go." Welcome. Welcome back. Father, more importantly, as we move forward towards a time of uncertainty, I pray you would put a stirring in each and every person's heart that we need to become discerning above all else. Father, I ask for the gift of discernment for each and every person that desires it and wants to use it for your glory. I ask that you would fill them with discernment beyond their time, beyond their study, beyond what they feel they've earned, because discernment is something you give freely and is not something we can earn anyway. Father, I just ask that you would pour out discernment on your children so that we can not only walk this out and be a light to a dark world, but Father, so we can understand who we need to kind of separate ourselves from when the time comes. And Father, whatever you're doing right now, whatever you're doing in this virus, whatever you're doing in the chaos around the world that's going on, let us never be found to be praying against what you've already orchestrated and ordained from the beginning of time. Let us focus on praying for one another that we will have the strength to endure whatever you have set before us. Let us pray that we ourselves will have strength to hold fast to your promises and stay faithful to the end. For it is those people who finish the race, those people who make it to the end, having stayed on the narrow path, those were the ones that will be welcomed into your kingdom. Father, let us stay on that path and let us be in the process of helping each other to stay on that path as well. Let us do this as a group, knowing that we cannot do this alone. We need each other. And I pray against the spirit of fear that would come upon anybody. I pray against that spirit for everybody in this house, that they would not have a spirit of fear, but they would understand you are doing a work, and if this truly is your end times, we need to rejoice because our redemption is drawing nigh. And we come before you humbly, and we give you thanks and praise, for you are worthy of it no matter what is going on around us. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmerekah. Yair Yehovah panavaleka v'hunekah. Yisal Yehovah panavaleka. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.